I ask if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Please. Once you're at Psalm 23, if you'll turn to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 7, begin reading at verse 36 in Luke 7, and then after we read from Luke 7, we'll turn to Psalm 23. Tonight we're going to be speaking on the Lord is our shepherd, and I pray that it will be a comfort to you tonight, as it has been as I've been preparing this past week. A tremendous thought that the Lord is our shepherd. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Just turn over to Psalm 23. A psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My shepherd, we pray that you would lead us to quiet waters tonight, that we might know of your goodness, that you may take away any distraction, that your spirit may minister to our hearts. I pray for those especially who are in the dark valleys, who
who are surrounded by the enemy, who look to the future and see little goodness and see little mercy. Lord, may we be awakened again with this promise in Scripture that the Lord is our shepherd. Therefore, we will not be in want. We pray that you'll forgive us our sins, cleanse our hearts, make us new. We pray that we may enjoy our life with you. We pray that as we are reminded that you are our shepherd, you would come to minister our souls in the days, months, and years ahead, that no matter the valleys and no matter the enemies, we have a shepherd. And we can be surrounded by the enemy and yet have a banquet table. We can be in the deepest of darkest valleys, and yet we can feel your hand upon our shoulder. You are with us. May that bring peace. May that bring contentment. May that bring joy. May that bring life. Especially as we're reminded that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we desire your presence. May you come upon us now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story that's told of Queen Victoria, Queen Victoria's daughter. Doing a battery shift. There's a story that's told of Queen Victoria's daughter, Princess Alice. Her son had been infected by a plague, black diphtheria, and so he was quarantined. That means that nobody was allowed to go and see him, except a nurse who would go and take care of the little boy's needs. But one day, the mother was walking by the room, and the nurse was in with her son, and she heard or overheard her son say, "Why doesn't my mother kiss me anymore?" His mother overheard her son say this, and she rushed in, and she smothered her son with kisses. A few days later, she passed away. Does God ever abandon his people? I think if we were to take a survey tonight, I don't think we'd have a lot of people saying that God abandons his people. I think at least theologically we understand that God doesn't abandon his people because God is everywhere. God is in all places. So wherever I am, God is. I think the bigger question that's often asked by people is not so much, "Are you there, God?" but, "Where are you?" or, "Where is your presence?" God, where is your kiss? Sometimes we may be going through a dark valley. We may be surrounded by an enemy. We may look into the future and not see a lot of goodness and mercy. And it's as if we're quarantined from God, and we begin to ask our own hearts, "God, where is your love? Where is your goodness? Where is your mercy? God, I feel as if I'm cut off from you." So the question in our difficult times as we ask God is not so much, "Where are you?" but it's, "God, where is your kiss? God, where is your love? Do you still love me despite my circumstances?" So this evening, as we look at the theme, Jesus as our shepherd, I'm going to go through the first three verses of Psalm 23 rather quickly because I want to spend the majority of our time on verses 4 through 6. In the valley of the shadow of death, where is the kiss of God in the valley of the shadow of death? Where is the kiss of God when we're surrounded by our enemies? And where is the kiss of God as we go forward into the future? Where's the kiss of God in the remainder of our days? I read Luke chapter 7 because I think that's a testimony of Jesus as shepherd. You can imagine this woman hearing of Jesus coming into town, and that Jesus was at a place, at a Pharisee's house. Now you can imagine the courage that it took for this lady to go, not so much to see Jesus because she wanted to see Jesus, but for this lady to go into Simon's house. And you can imagine for Simon what a shock it would have been for Simon. I can't believe that this woman has entered in my house. I'm going to have to make this whole place clean because an unclean woman has entered in here. In fact, we read later that he said, or he thought, and it's interesting that Jesus answered, but he thought if Jesus knew who this woman was, or he wouldn't have her here. He would boot her out. This woman comes in. Obviously, a woman with a tattered past. She had many sins to be forgiven. And she comes and she weeps at the feet of Jesus. And she pours the oil at the feet of Jesus. And then she begins to wipe the hair, wipe her hair, or wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. And as each tear drops, as each ointment is applied to the feet of Jesus, the Pharisee becomes more and more annoyed. So Jesus tells a parable, a little story. And he says, if you've been forgiven little, you will love little. If you've been forgiven much, you will love much. And then we notice in verse 48, Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman again, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wonder how much peace that woman had known. Jesus the shepherd comes and he says to this woman who's filled her life with one sin activity after another, who the religious people are disgusted with, go in peace. You can imagine this woman, and this isn't part of the text, but you can imagine this woman going to a Bible study afterwards and rolling open the scroll and coming to Psalm 23, and then she begins to read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness, even for His own name's sake. His own name's sake. And this woman looking back or thinking back to her days when she's to the day when she met Jesus. She went into Simon's house and he was disgusted with her. And yet Jesus reached out to her and said, go in peace. And she thinks that's what happened that day. I was a wandering sheep. I was a black sheep. I was an ugly sheep. I was a lame sheep. I was a crippled sheep. And yet Jesus came and he sought me out and I came to him and he said, go in peace. And that's when I felt that everything was all right. That if I ever had any need in the world, I could go to my shepherd. And he would lead me beside quiet waters. He would bring me into the quiet place. He would restore my soul when it was troubled. No one ever tried to restore her soul. And yet, she goes into the presence of Jesus, her shepherd, and he restores her soul. He guides her into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This woman who had lived for self, this woman who had been used and abused by many, is now living a life which brings glory to God because God, the shepherd, is leading her along down the path of righteousness. And she may have slipped and she may have slid off the path and she may have been one of those wandering sheep. But Jesus, even though the 99 are safe in the fold, He goes and He searches after her and He says, that's not the path where you want to be. It doesn't bring glory to my name. And I'm going to take your life and I'm going to transform your life and I'm going to give you a new heart so that you will have a passion to live for the glory of God. So this woman who once was known as a dishonorable woman now walks the streets, and some may disregard her, but others will say, "What a change." And she will say, "I met Jesus, my shepherd, and now I don't have a want. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down. He guides me in paths of righteousness, and I'm living now for His name's sake." What a transformation. And what a picture of the Christian life. The shepherd is a relational word. Jesus is not your farmer. You don't go out and work in His fields, and if the crop is good, then Jesus is impressed. Jesus is your shepherd. And so you begin your life with Jesus, and His first words are for you: "I am your shepherd. You are in my fold. And this is my promise, that wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you do, you will not have one want that I cannot and will not provide for you." It's a relational word. It's a word that says, "I will bring you beside quiet water so that when you're thirsty, you can drink. When you're tired, I will make you lie down. When you need guidance, I will give you guidance for my name's sake." In other words, I won't do it necessarily for your comfort. I won't do it for your enjoyment. I won't do it so it'll put a smile on your face. I will do it so that you will have the supreme happiness in this life, and that is bringing glory and honor to my name. What a way to view the Christian life. How often we try to work after we're saved. How often we are in those places and we say to ourselves, "Where is the kiss of God? I feel like I've been quarantined." And God says, "I am your shepherd. You shall not want." When Martin Luther's Bible was being printed, his first version in German, the story is told that the printer's daughter, who had never heard of Jesus and who feared God, not in a good way, never really known of God's love, she bent down and she picked up some pieces that had fallen to the ground. And on one paper she found the words, "For God so loved the world that He gave." And then the rest would have gone to the next page. The rest of the verses hadn't been printed. And it was just that thought, that God loves to give. "For God so loved the world that He gave." Now the even more glorious news is that He gave His Son. Who could imagine? The righteous one for the unrighteous. The sinless for the sinful. And yet the thought just struck her that Jesus, or God, loves us to give. To give us the privilege to bring glory to His name. And her mother noticed a change in her child, in her daughter, and she asked her why she was so happy. And the girl showed her mom the paper, and her mom asked, "What did He give?" And the girl responded, "I don't know. But if He loved us well enough to give us anything, we should not be afraid of Him." I think that's wonderful news when you contrast it to the world that we live in. The world loves to take. The world loves to tear down. The world loves to give you nothing, even though it pretends to give you everything. And when we enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we see our great shepherd. And He says, "You will not want." He gave Himself. He gives His love. Sometimes He gives by not giving what we need or want. Our shepherd always provides for His people. Now on the good days, we know that. What about those dark valleys? And what about when you're surrounded by the enemy? And what happens when you look to the future, and you may look at our country, or you may look at circumstances? Where will God be then? We know that God will be there in the good times, when we don't have a disease that would so-called quarantine us. But what happens when we feel quarantined by God? Do we still know of the kiss of God? Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Max Lucado gives this example in his book, It's Not About Me. He said, in my early pages of my childhood memory, I see this picture. My father and I sit side by side in a chapel. We both wear only our suits. The shirt collar rubs my neck. The pew feels hard to my bottom. Remind you of anything? The sight of my dead uncle leaves us all silent. I don't know if any of the boys and girls here have ever been to a funeral or have ever seen an open coffin. He says, this was my first funeral. My nine years of life have not prepared me for death. What I see unnerves me. Aunts, typically jovial and talkative, weep loudly. Uncles, commonly quick with a word and joke, stare wide-eyed at the casket. And Buck, my big uncle, with meaty hands, big belly, and booming voice, lies whitish and waxy in the coffin. He says, I remember my palms moistening and my heart bouncing in my chest like tennis sneakers in a clothes dryer. Fear had me in her talons. What other emotion could I feel? Where do I look? The weeping ladies frighten me. Glass-eyed men puzzle me. My dead uncle spooks me. But then I look up and I see my father. Or in tonight's context, I see my shepherd. And his father turns his face toward me and smiles softly. It's okay, son, he assures, laying a large hand on my leg. And somehow I know it is. Why it is, I don't know. My family still wails. Uncle Buck is still dead. But if Dad, in the midst of it all, says it's okay, then that's enough. And at that moment, I realized something. I could look around and find fear, or look at my father and find faith. I could look around and find fear, or I could look at my shepherd and find faith. He says, I chose my father's faith. I was going to ask before I read that last line, do you think he found comfort in those in his father's words? And do you think he could feel the strong hand of his father and look up to the face of his father and see how tall his father was, see how big his father was as a 9-year-old boy and say, it is all right because my father is with me. Everything will be fine. Circumstances don't change. Uncle Buck doesn't come up out of the coffin. The aunts don't stop crying. The uncles don't stop being silent. The circumstances don't change, but the presence of the Father changes how the Son feels about the circumstances. So when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd's promise is that he will lay his hand on your shoulder and he will say, I am with you. You are not alone. You may not be able to see anything in the deepest of darkness, but you can be assured of this, that I am with you. Sometimes we read this psalm and we think, well, that's a good psalm to read when I'm lying on my deathbed because it talks about the valley of the shadow of death, so it has to do something with dying. But Psalm 23, verse 4, in the valley of the shadow of death refers to more than just dying. It does refer to dying, death, but it refers to the deepest darkness. It refers to those moments when you pick up the phone and you hear that there's been a car accident or that someone has passed away. The deepest, darkest valleys are when you go to your doctor's office and you hear that, yes, the test results are positive and you do have cancer. And if the doctor's prediction is right, you don't have much more time to live because it's a rapid advancing cancer. The deepest, darkest valleys are when you watch your young child your teenage daughter, your teenage son walk out the door and you know where they're going and there's nothing you can do about it. And so you fall on your knees and you cry out to God, God, where's your kiss tonight? Because this is hard when my daughter walks out like this. Where is your kiss, God? Where are you? The deepest, darkest valleys are when your spouse walks away. And you don't hear from them. And you don't know where they are. The deepest, darkest valleys are sometimes when you're sitting out on your porch and you're having lemonade and the sun's setting and you just try and contemplate life and the purpose of life and you examine your sin before God and you say, God, I'm disgusting. And yet, God, you saved a disgusting sinner. And you look to the future and you see what's on TV and you see what's on the internet and you see where the world's going and you look at your daughter. You say, what's going to happen to them in 30 years? Where are they going to be? What's going to happen when the police come to their door and they take them away because they've stood up to profess the name of Jesus Christ? And you get in that deep, dark valley there and you say, God, where is your kiss for my son or my daughter? Where is your kiss while I'm lying in the hospital? Where is your kiss when my daughter's straying? And we want her to know so much of the love of God and yet she doesn't know it. God says, I am with you. He lays His hand when you're lying there on your knees and you're just weeping and He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. The shepherd's hand is laid upon you. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you're walking through that dark valley. And you hear from God, nothing is separating you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is right with you in the deepest of darkest of valleys. When you're crying, when you're weeping, when you're wondering where it's all going to end. God is with you. God is with His people in love, saying, I am your shepherd. You shall not want. And my question for you this evening is, where would you rather be? At the height of a mountain, enjoying the good creation of God without Him, or in the depths of the valley and being able to say, God, I don't understand this, but I know this one thing. You are with me. And the surprising, it shouldn't be surprising because this is who God is, but you will have more in suffering
with God than those who have on the heights of the mountain without God. Why? What is God doing as He's with you? That brings us to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I think this is a humorous verse. We're Canada, so we don't fight. We love peace. But if we were back in David's time, he was not only a shepherd, he was a warrior. And any warrior knows that the banqueting is left for the victory. Or before you leave to go into battle. And David writes in this psalm that God's presence as shepherd is such that when you are in the middle of the battle and the enemy is surrounding you, the good shepherd welcomes you to a banquet table. If you're in a battle, you maybe grab a bologna sandwich from the back. You hope it's not too wet and muddy because it's rained and you've been in the trenches. And you might have some water. It might have a few bugs in it. But at least it refreshes you somewhat. And then you get back up, you grab your sword, and you start swiping again. You don't have time to sit down, put a napkin in your shirt, figure out which fork you're supposed to use, how you're supposed to cut the meat, and then watch as this banquet table unfolds before you. You don't have time to do that when you're surrounded by the enemy. And yet, you're surrounded by the enemy, you're in the deepest of darkest valleys, and David says this of his God when he's right there surrounded by the enemy: this is what my God did for me when I was surrounded. He put me at a table. And you hear the enemy around you. And you hear the shouts and the cries. And you hear the hatred towards you. And you hear the gunshots. And you hear the clanking of swords. And yet the shepherd comes before him. And he says, he has this confession: you prepared a table before me. Right in the presence, right in the middle of my enemies. And you anointed my head. You poured oil over me. You welcomed me to the table. And then I sat down as a welcomed person at this table. And the cup overflowed. In the midst of the enemy. What is God doing in the deepest valley? What is God doing when things seem darkest? What is God doing when we can't rest? When we have to, or we think we have to fight? God's superabounding in provision. The cup overflows. The Lord provides lavishly. The meals aren't rushed. You're welcome to sit down. I'm not sure if you get the magazine. I think it's an excellent magazine. They give it to you free, but hopefully you give a donation. It's Voice of the Martyrs. Just a tremendous magazine. It keeps you updated. In fact, the latest one is Religious Liberty Under Stress, and some of the religious liberty that's under stress here in Canada. But there's a report from Colombia. And in 2001, there was a Marxist group that announced that all evangelical ministers would become military targets. Now, I read this to my people last Sunday, to the people at Grace Bible Church last Sunday, but I want to share it with you this evening. There's been a rash of slaying since 2001 for evangelical pastors in Colombia. This is about a man named Ernesto. His brother was killed. I won't read you the gory details because there's children here, but it was gruesome. Ernesto discovered his body days later.
And the guerrillas threatened Ernesto to never preach again and expelled him from the area. But Ernesto was compelled to return. He boarded a bus back into the department or back into the province. He had to go back to his people. The guerrillas learned of his return, set up a roadblock in order to stop the bus, and made everyone exit and wait. Ernesto stayed in his seat, and he began praying through Psalm 23 as the guerrillas boarded the bus to look for him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And then he gives this testimony. They searched the bus, but could not find the pastor. He smiled as he concluded, God had made me invisible to them, and his life was spared once again, that he might continue to light the way in a nation still mostly in darkness. Surrounded by the enemy, God says, here's a banquet table. Watch them walk around you, and they can't see you, and your cup overflows. We read in Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul prays something along that line. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness. Why can we have a banquet table in the presence of our enemy? Because Ernesto knew that God is powerful. He's bigger than the enemy. He's able to do as he pleases. And if God wants him back in the province, he will be back in the province. But God is not only powerful, but God is loving. And God loves his people. And God loves Ernesto. And if it's God's will, by God's power and by God's love, Ernesto will be back there preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why will you lack nothing in your walk as a Christian? Because as big as the big bad enemy out there is, as big as the world is, as big as the enemy that may be facing you is, as big as Satan is, God is more powerful. And God's love knows no bounds. So when the enemy gets big, Paul invites us to get down on our knees and to pray, God, let me see how big and wide and long and deep your love is. And then we come to verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you notice in verse 4, when you are in the deepest of darkest of valleys, you're on a walk. When we camp, we go on a walk. And when we start, we go for a while, we turn around, we come back, we're done. We're done the walk. In verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You're not going to walk through heaven. That's where you dwell. You're going to walk through the valley. But heaven's too long to walk through for an eternity. What you are going through, what you are going through now in your life, what you're going through now when everything seems dark to you and you suffer that deep depression,
what you're going through now with your child, with your teenager, with your spouse, with your church, what you're going through now in your life, in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're walking through. What you're going towards, you're going to dwell in. And our shepherd will bring us into his presence. But he says, before you get to that dwelling place, I want to leave you with one more promise. That for the rest of the days of your life, for all the days of your life, you will have goodness and you will have mercy that will follow you. So that when you enter and dwell into the presence of God, you will look back and you will say, that was good. That was merciful. There was the banquet table. There was a cup that overflowed. There was the touch of God's hand on my shoulder. God was right. I didn't lack anything. I just close with this word. As comforting as Psalm 23 is, it causes us to search our hearts. It causes me to search my heart. And by the time I'm done reading Psalm 23, I think, man, if God wrote a book about me, it would probably be something like Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I'm traveling, and I'm going to go across the Jordan. But how much grumbling don't I do? God's provided the manna. God's provided the meat. God's provided the walk from the water from the rock. And I grumble. And I say, God, it's not good enough. God, there's not enough there. The story of a man who was in a hospital with cancer. And he had been told by some that he was there because of his sin. And this is an example from Max Lucado's book. And Max Lucado came in and he said, let me offer you another perspective. He says, it's not about you. Your hospital room is a showcase for your Maker. Your faith in the face of suffering cranks up the volume of God's song. Your faith in the face of suffering cranks up the volume of God's glory. What did this pastor do? He showed this man not only that God is in control, that He's powerful, but he showed him that He is a good God. And that in the valley, the shepherd is with him. And a week later, Max Lucado comes back to visit the man in the hospital, his body racked with cancer. And he said to the pastor, I reflected on God, he said, smiling through a thin face. He says, I reflected God to the nurses, to the doctors, to my friends. Who knows who needed to see God? But I did my best to make Him seen. He was in the valley of the shadow of death. And he was lying possibly on his deathbed. And what was his message as he was lying there? His message is, I am walking through this dark valley. I am walking through this darkness. And then the doctor may come and hear him and say, I know you're walking through it, but isn't it hard to go through this? And he answers, my cup overflows. But aren't you afraid to die? What about the future? What about your family? What about your young children? What about all your responsibilities? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me the rest of the days of my life. And as for my future, I'm going to glory. And I'm not walking through glory. I'm dwelling in glory, where I will experience the goodness of God in a heightened sense, like I've never experienced it before. I will experience the mercy, the love, the profound sense of God's glory as He surrounds me. And I wonder, what is a sinner doing in this place? You may be walking through the valley, but there's a day when you will dwell in the house of God forever. I encourage you tonight, as you put your head on your pillow, have this thought go through your mind. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you may have darkness. And then you hear the words, I am with you. You may have enemies. My cup overflows. You may worry about the future. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then you lie down and you hear the words that Jesus spoke to the woman. Go to sleep in peace. I am your shepherd. I am your good shepherd. You shall not want. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can take you with us and that you are with us in our life, in every moment of our life. I pray that you would take the grumbling away from my heart, the discontent, the fear, the worries. And I pray that the Good Shepherd may be written on my heart. And I pray that for those who are here this evening, young or old, that we're in the deep valley, surrounded by enemies, worried about the future. And all we have to hear is, He is my good shepherd. He gave His life for me. I hear His voice as He speaks to me. Lord, for those in dark valleys tonight, may your Spirit minister to them. For those surrounded by enemies, may they know you. For all of us, may we not feel quarantined from you. Rather, tonight and the days ahead, may we know of your warm embrace for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.